A year ago, almost to the day, I stood before you to speak on the subject why I love being pastor at Northside Baptist Church. And I use this same text as my sermon text. This morning I want to speak to you from this same text on the greatest responsibility as a pastor. So, for those of you who are note-taking people, you can take your little outline that's on the back, because obviously it is not where I'm going this morning, and you can tuck that in your Bible, and we will look at that next. I had every intention of continuing my series in Hebrews chapter, in the book of Hebrews, and addressing Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 7 this morning. Because I'm a planner. I believe that the Lord works through planning as well as He works through spontaneity. That's why I preach through books. That's why I preach through series. When you preach through a book, you never have to worry about what you're going to have to preach next week. Like it or not, it's there, and you deal with it. And so I'm a planner, and I like preaching that way. And I believe that God honors that. So, as I said, I had every intention of preaching from Hebrews 12 this morning. And as you can tell, the outline was already done. I had given it to Bernice, emailed the outline, the sermon outline to her either Wednesday night or early Thursday morning. And, sometimes circumstances, the leading of the Lord through the prompting of the Holy Spirit decides otherwise. And that's the case this morning. I came into Bernice's office midday Thursday, and I asked if she had the bulletin all finished. And she said she did. And I told her that I wasn't exactly sure where we were going Sunday morning, but it wasn't Hebrews chapter 12. And I loved her response. She said something to the effect that I told her that God was doing something different, and I loved her response. She said something to the effect that God was the only one allowed to change what you're going to preach this Sunday morning, and that He has that prerogative, and indeed He does. If I were to poll you, looking at the sermon text for this morning, my three greatest responsibilities as your pastor, and if I were to poll each of you and ask you what the three most important responsibilities that I have as your pastor, I would probably get as many as I have people sitting here. And that's okay. I understand that we all have different ideas, and our ideas on what we believe Scripture says, and that's, if you can't support it by Scripture, then you don't need to support it. And that would probably be the same if I pulled a room full of pastors. We would all say something different about what our job is. In fact, when I put my little post after some thought and prayer and study, I made a little post on Facebook yesterday. Some of you followed it, on inviting people to come this morning, that I was going to preach from my heart on what I believe my three greatest responsibilities as a pastor are. And Lois King commented back that she was eager to hear my answers, because she had her own answers in mind. And we all do. We all do. And she said number one would be, and I'll let you know that in a few moments if you don't already know from following the post. But here in 1 Peter, as Peter writes, as an elder, you can say shepherd, pastor, overseer, bishop. Those are all, while they're different words, they're used very interchangeably in the Greek. And so, as Peter, as an elder himself, having held that office, having served as a pastor, shepherd, overseer, bishop, whatever you want, He writes to the shepherds, and he gives them some strong words. In fact, he says, "I exhort you." That means this is not a suggestion. I'm telling you. I'm pleading with you. I'm begging you to shepherd God's flock. To shepherd God's flock. And he tells them to shepherd, to oversee. Now, I am not a farmer. I'm not a rancher. I am a city boy. But I know enough, I can read enough. If you are to shepherd or to ranch, Annette, you feed, you protect, you care, you nurture. That's what being a pastor is, or should be, I believe, according to God's word. But he tells them to shepherd, to oversee, but not out of compulsion, not because you have to, because it's your job, although it is. But instead, he says, willingly, think lovingly. Okay? As God would have you. Now that's an interesting turn of phrase, as God would have you, because that seems to indicate there's some variance between what the Lord would have each pastor do while shepherding his flock. Because every church is different, and so while the leading of every flock is a bit different, there is room for the shepherd and the Lord to get in sync. And I pray that I would be in sync with the Lord. Not that the Lord would be in sync with me, but that I would be in sync with the Lord. And I pray that you would pray that I would be in sync with the Lord. Preferably allowing the Lord to take the lead as the chief shepherd and me as the under-shepherd. And if you want to know more about how that relationship works, you can go back and read Jesus' words in the Gospel of John. He talks a lot about laying your life down for the sheep and him being the chief shepherd and us being the under-shepherd, not some hireling who will cut and run at the first sign of trouble, who will lay down his life to feed and guide and help and protect the sheep. And so he tells the elders not to lord it over his flock. Again, that speaks of his love for his sheep. Not as a dictator, not as an authoritarian, although a person of authority, but not as an authoritarian, not to lord it over his sheep. And he tells them to be an example to them, and he doesn't say what he is to be an example of, although I think in general he is to be an example of the Christian life, and I pray that I am that. I know I have shortcomings, and if I don't know them, there are enough of you that do know them. And so, but my prayer is that I would be an example in my walk with the Lord, in my prayer life, in my study life, in my sharing my faith life. And again, I have a long ways to go. There are some of you who do that far, far better than I do. But based on what Paul tells me here, or what Peter tells me here, he tells all elders and shepherds, and based on the gifts and calling and what Paul says in other places, like to Timothy and to Titus about the role and the function of a pastor, putting all that together, I really believe that anything you have in your mind on what the role and responsibilities and jobs of a pastor will fall under, I really think, these three broad categories. And they are pretty broad, but they are what I believe I am to give my life to for you as I pastor and shepherd you. And so number one, as your pastor, I am to teach you well. That's my heart, that I would teach you well. And teaching comes in a variety of forms, by the way. It's done one-on-one. It's done through the pulpit ministry. It's done through Wednesday night Bible study and prayer. It's done through small groups as we meet at different times. It's done as I give a short word to our men every month at our men's deacon breakfast. It's done through a variety of ways. I try to resource you. I think that's part of my job as teaching you well, is to resource you well. Put resources into your hands or make them available. I know you know the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. I want to give you as much water as I can. If not for myself personally, from others. For example, this week, if I have your email, you received an email from me this week inviting you to join me in Bible study on Psalm 119. And that email is going to go out again next week. And there's a link on there. If you are not currently a member or have not currently signed up for Right Now Media Ministries, which our church is a part of, there's a link there that you can click on. And if you need help, I will come over and I will help you. If you have a smartphone, if you have a computer and the internet, you can be a part of this Bible study. Now, it's not going to be something we're going to during Sunday school or during church. It's something you do on your own at home. But I'm going to be doing, and it's video-based, I'm going to be doing it. And on our Facebook page, for those of you, which is a lot of you, young or old, do Facebook, we will comment and share our what we learn. And I'm going to give this email out again next week, and then after that we'll launch and, you know, on your own. You if you want to do it, I would love for you to do it, encourage you to do it. If you don't want to do it, that's fine. But that's one way I can resource you and teach you. And so when Lois yesterday, we were kind of talking back and forth. I was on my way to the airport to pick up Belva, and I stopped at the mall and took care of a little bit of business there, and sat and had me a lemonade and a pretzel, and I was looking through Facebook, and Lois was on, and so in our little Facebook conversation yesterday, she said that she thought, in her opinion, the first and greatest responsibility of the pastor is to preach. And I agree with that, and I thought about saying in that first point, that as your pastor, I am to preach well, but some of you would never think I got there. But I am supposed to teach you well. And so, while not all teaching is preaching,
I said without error.
Without error, and that's true. That's true. And if I go into error, it is your job to point that out to me. Okay? The Bible talks in Acts, I think it's somewhere around Acts 17, 15, 16, 17, that the Bereans went home and they studied what Paul had preached to them. So, you know, it's not just open brain and me shovel it in and you take, you know, it's for you to test yourself. And so while not all teaching is preaching, all preaching is teaching. So, absolutely, I believe that my first, highest, primary goal or responsibility as your pastor is to teach or preach to you well, without error. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, "I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, correct, encourage with great patience and teaching." Preach the word. Be ready always to preach the word. And by the way, to do it well. When you're on a mission trip to the valley and you think you're just going to put out Christmas shoeboxes and say, "Oh, well, you preach tonight." Preach the word and be ready. That's my job. And so, my greatest and highest calling as your pastor and commanded by God is to spend time in the study and preparation and delivery of God's word to you each week. And so while I aim to teach well, I aim even more so to preach well. And sometimes I do, and sometimes I don't. If you ask my wife, what are you preaching this morning? I will tell her every week the best sermon I ever preached. Because I have to believe that, right? I mean, I try to prepare the Word. I try to spend time in the Word. And it's not that I should be doing some other things, or that I'm above doing other things, visiting people in their home, visiting people in the hospital. That's all part of the shepherding, and I'll get to that. But my primary, first and foremost goal is to spend time in study and preparation and proclamation of the Word of God, to preach well. That is my goal. That's what I aspire to. And sometimes it is not, it's not pleasant, and sometimes it's not fun for me. Not that I don't enjoy preaching, but Paul makes it very clear to Timothy as he writes those words that the role of the shepherd is to rebuke. Nobody likes being rebuked, but you know what? Your pastors don't like rebuking either. I don't like doing that. I like the next part, encouraging, but I don't like rebuking because we're friends, because we're family, and no one likes fights in the family. No one likes a family member saying, "You need to do this," or "You should be," or "You ought to." But that's my calling. It's to correct error, he says. Encourage, rebuke, correct. I am responsible to make sure you are believing rightly, that you are walking rightly, and that takes time and preparation in the study. And so, thank you for being patient with me as I try to preach and prepare. And thank you for giving me that time in the study, because that's my first and highest responsibility, to preach the Word. But there is another responsibility I have. As your pastor, I am to lead you well. I am to lead you well. And again, I don't know this by experience, but by reading, by head knowledge, because as best as I understand it, shepherds lead from the front. Ranchers lead from behind. You drive cattle. You lead sheep. And there's a big difference. There's a big difference. A shepherd walks beside and guides, and that is my role, to lead you, to lead well. But I want you to know very clearly that I do not do this alone. Yes, it goes without saying that I do it with the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the Lord, listening to the Lord. But in a very real practical sense, I don't do this leading all by myself. I have help. I lead with the help of our church chosen and God-ordained deacons. Some churches have elders. It doesn't matter which way you want to go with that. But I lead our church with the help of our church chosen God ordained deacons. They are my closest counsel. We meet every month. And sometimes we don't have much to discuss, but we pray for you. We talk about we share what is going on in our families, because they are my line of communication with what's going on with you. And they are your first line of defense on letting me know what's going on. You can always call me. Don't misunderstand, don't mishear. But call your deacon. They will love you. They will pray for you. They will help you, and they will let me know what's going on. So we meet every month, but we don't meet just to share the needs of our families. They are my greatest. I say this in all honesty and in all love. They are my greatest ally in our church, are our deacons. We meet regularly, and they're, as I said, you know, just like me, they are not perfect, and they make mistakes, and sometimes some of our families slip through the cracks forgive us. Let us know that you're still there when we don't always remember. But they are my and your greatest asset in helping to lead this church. I also lead through our church-approved committees. We have a number of them. And I don't need to be involved in every single committee meeting, because if that's necessary, then either the committee or myself are not needed. Okay? I'm an ex officio member, whatever that means, which ad hoc, which means I'm a member of every committee, but I don't go to every committee meeting because I have trust in our committees and you have trust in our committees. That's why you approve them. The greatest way, we operate here at Northside Baptist Church, not unlike a lot of Baptist churches, we operate on what we call congregational rule. And simply put, that means you place a certain amount of responsibility along with a certain amount of trust in your pastor, in your deacons, and in your church voted on committees. Ultimately, the church has the final say in anything. The church has the final word. But you place your trust and your responsibility and authority as a church in certain individuals and certain groups. Those are our committees. And so they work together, and that's why we select them. Is so that they can help me lead the church. And they are tasked with helping me set policy in a variety of different areas of ministry, because I can't do it all and I am not supposed to do it all. That's an unbiblical model. But in the end, it falls at my feet to lead this church and to protect this church spiritually and practically as best I can from harm, both spiritual harm and practical physical harm. That's what a shepherd does, right? He protects the flock. He feeds them and he leads them. And so I feed through preaching and teaching, and I lead through making decisions and helping set policy and bringing policy before the church for approval. And sometimes doing that causes frustrations and causes disagreements. And sometimes it causes some hurt too. Not so much on what needs to be done in the end, but how it is to be done. That's what policies do. Policies and procedures help direct where we go and what we do. In light of what surfaced back in February of this year, where it was reported in the Chronicle that over 700 people over the course of 20 plus years have been sexually abused in Southern Baptist churches, of which we are a part, we have to make it a priority to protect our children and our students and our church and the integrity of Jesus Christ. We have no choice. And so no one likes to think of our children being violated in any way. But no one is above or is beyond the risk of it happening. And so when I preached my message back on March 10th on protecting our children, I said that we would make this a priority with training and with policies on how to, number one, protect our church, our children, number one, to protect our church as a whole, our workers, everyone, and protecting the cause of Christ and the kingdom of God. Because the world is watching. And so, when I preached that message, I said that we would make this a priority with training and policies, and that is what is being done right now. I have in my hand a draft. I asked the youth in school this morning, I said, what is a draft? And Levi put up his hand and he said, it's a first writing. Man, he's smart. That's exactly what it is. It's a first writing. It is not a final copy. It is a first writing. Initial thoughts. So I have in my hand a draft of these policies. And if you were involved in doing that, and if you are working with children or teenagers in our church, you probably already have a draft of this, a draft, a first writing. And so again, no one likes to have to do this, but we have to do this. And while I think we will agree at the end result is to protect our children, how we get to that end is not always agreed upon. But it is my responsibility as your pastor to set the tone and to set the pace and to make the final call on what we do, what we present to you. I hope and pray that something never happens to any of our children. That is my hope and that is my prayer. But we have to do our due diligence in this matter in any way that we possibly can. Many of you may have already been told or heard that as a result of going in this direction, that our Jeremy Nolan, our youth pastor, has decided to leave our church. For those of you who have not yet heard that or know that, that is what happened. He has decided that while he thinks we need to protect our children, there is a disagreement on how we can best do that. I have always said, from the first day I stepped foot in the pulpit of my first church, that if you cannot support, fundamentally support, the direction your church is going and the leadership of your congregation, then you need to be someplace where you can. And so Jeremy has decided that he cannot support some of the steps that we're taking. I want to be clear this morning to you. I want to be crystal clear that I love Jeremy Nolan and his family, and I am going to miss them terribly. Not only view him as our youth pastor, I view him as my friend, and I still do. I do not want anyone going out of here hearing me or anyone else say that Jeremy and I had a problem. That is not my view. We have differing opinions on how to best pursue this issue. It is not a personal issue on my part. And if you need to talk to me further about that, then we can make that happen. But I love Jeremy, and I wish him and his family the best wherever God leads them to go. Having said that, I want to share with you, so what now? Where do we go from here? I'm going to ask you to do a couple of things. Number one, I'm going to ask you to pray for our students. Pray for our youth, because obviously when a leader leaves, get caught up in it. And so you pray for our students. I met with the Davis family is not here this morning because they had a death in the family, in case you were not aware of that, and they're in Mexico. And so they're not in Sunday school. But for the students that were here in Sunday school this morning, I talked with them and I let them ask me questions and what they knew or what they heard and what they were feeling. And so they've got a pretty good handle on where we are, as best as any teenager can have a handle on anything, right? So you pray for them, pray for our students, and you encourage them. Regarding Sunday morning, during the Sunday school time, I took the class this morning. Ronald has agreed to take it next week, and we will probably alternate back and forth until further notice. Okay, that will not change. We will still have Sunday school. You still bring your kids. You still bring your grandkids to Sunday school, because we're going to have Sunday school, and we are going to be okay. We're going to be okay. Because whether it's the pastor or some other leader or some other member, this church is so much more than the individuals in it. No one church, regardless of who it is, no one church stands or falls on one individual. As long as we focus on Christ and we keep pursuing what we believe God is leading us to do, we are going to be okay. Okay? So, you pray for the students. Ron and I are going to take care of Sunday mornings. Wednesday nights, as far as the youth go, 7th grade to 12th grade, right for the next several weeks, that is going to be on hold, because I take care of the adults on Wednesday night in Bible study and prayer, and I can't be two places. I don't teach a Sunday school class, so I'm able to be freed up right now on Sunday morning to go over and teach the class. And I'll do that as much as I need to. I started out in youth ministry. It's bringing up some, you know, old memories for me. So I don't mind doing that, and I don't mind doing Wednesday night. I just can't do Wednesday night. So having said that, God is leading you. Give me a call and let me know. And we'll see what from here. I will be trying to put together some way to fill that position. I don't want to say replace, because nobody can be replaced. Everyone has their own unique ministry and calling in the way of doing things. Okay. So anyways, not having our youth meet on Wednesday night does not affect our children on Wednesday night. I want to make that equally as clear. If you have children, CIA, Children in Action, first grade, kindergarten, I don't know where it starts, to sixth grade, you can still bring them on Wednesday night. They can, if they need a ride, you give me a call and we will pick them up. Let me make that clear again. Just because the youth are not able to meet temporarily on Wednesday night, our children, kindergarten to sixth grade, will still be meeting on Wednesday night. One is not connected to the other. They run separately. Okay? Set in love. And again, pray about how to move forward from here in leadership. I will be honest with you. I don't know what's going to happen, but I believe God has something in store for us. I really do. I believe God has something in store for us. And I also believe that God has someone in store for us. So you make that a matter of prayer. You join with me in prayer. Pray for our students. Pray for their parents. Pray for God to raise up, God to direct us to as to who is the next person. I also lead through a variety of other ways, going to conferences, keeping abreast of current trends in ministry and church leadership. Man, church work has changed since I started 26 years ago, since I started 35 years ago in youth ministry. Things are not the same. You know that. And it's my job to keep up with that and to decide what is best for us and what we can let go by the wayside. And I do that by going to conferences. I do that by reading books. I do that by following other leaders and what they're doing and making those decisions. Part of my leading is to determine, with the help of my council and with the deacons, and as to what's best. And let me also just say, before I move on, and we'll be done here in just a couple of moments. Let me also say before I move on, as you well know, I do not have all the answers. None of us does. He does. But I don't. And so we need to work together. And I welcome pushback. I want you to understand that. I welcome pushback as long as it is done in love and in respect. I welcome disagreement on issues and policy, obviously. The proverb writer said, "One who listens to life-giving rebukes will be at home among the wise," in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 31. I want to be a wise leader. I want to listen to differing opinions. If all I do, or if all you do, not just me, if all we do is listen to and read people that agree with us and never look at opposing views, we are shallow, shallow, narrow, narrow-minded people. So I welcome disagreement. I welcome varying opinions. But in the end, good or bad, I am responsible for the protection and the direction of Northside Baptist Church. That is my calling. That is part of my calling as pastor that no one else can shoulder. And so I covet your prayers that I will always lead well. And when I don't, that I am humble enough to admit it and to admit my mistakes. Finally, as your pastor, I am to love you well. I'm to love you well. Now, I put this as my last point, but not because it is the least important, but exactly the opposite. It is the most important. It is the foundation upon which everything else I do as a pastor needs to be built. A pastor must love his flock. Because you know what? It does not matter how well I preach. I'm still trying. It does not matter how well I preach or teach. It does not matter how well I lead if I don't love you. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul himself, a pastor teacher, do you remember what the Apostle Paul said of himself? He said, "If I speak human or angelic tongues, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and if I understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, God's word, and if I have all faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I give away all of my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." A pastor cannot pastor, he cannot shepherd without love. He can lead without love. He can even preach without love. But he cannot pastor without love. And a pastor can pastor from the pulpit. He can through his preaching ministry, but a pastor can't pastor just from the pulpit, because a pastor must pastor from his heart and from his head and his heart. His head and his heart. You know, when I stepped into this position, when I stepped into this pulpit on February 2nd, 2012, almost 8 years ago, I loved you, but I loved you just from my head. I'm just being honest. And I would like to think that you loved me, but you loved me from your head because you didn't know me. But almost 8 years later, I love you with my heart. I love you with my heart, not just my head. I care for you. I rejoice with you. I have wept with you. Northside Baptist Church, a flock. And I love being. And I want to protect you. And I want to feed you. And I want to lead you. But most of all, I want to love you well. Father in heaven,